We'll turn in our Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter number 3. The book of Judges, chapter number 3. And I failed to mention last Sunday morning that on Wednesday nights we're studying now in the book of Judges. I've been studying about this. I really wish that this, what I'm trying to say, this would be a good Sunday morning message tonight. What we're going to look at. I believe it would be a message that would help every Christian that would hear it. Because there's some things we all battle the same. And so we're going to look tonight in Judges chapter number 3. Now we're going to be looking at verses 12 all the way down through verse number 30. But for sake of time, we're not going to read all those verses to begin with. We are going to read all of them. But we'll just take it as we come to it in the message. But just for the sake of time, let's just read verse number 15 to start with tonight. Judges chapter 3 and verse number 15, the Bible said, "But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab." And there is a famous message that maybe you've heard. I've never heard the message. I've just heard the title. I've heard the title for years. Every year when Brother Tull comes through book of Judges, he mentions that this in Judges chapter number 3 about Ehud, there's a message and it's entitled, "When Lefty Let Fatty Have It." That's a pretty catchy title. And that's sort of what goes on here, "When Lefty Let Fatty Have It." And as we read down through there, you'll catch that. Ehud was left-handed and Eglon, the Bible says, was fat. And so that's where that comes from. I found that. I've got a series of books. They're called Golden Nuggets. And Mays Jackson put them out years ago, and it was just messages. I guess preachers would send them in from all over the country. Dr. Bird's got some in there. Mike Huckabee's got some in there. Some of you might remember he was a pastor once upon a time, and I come across Mike Huckabee in there one time. And so there's all kinds of preachers. A lot of them you would know, but there's a message in there, and it's titled that, I guess. Mays Jackson preached it once upon a time. So it's been preached a lot down through the years, but that book I found it in, it was printed in 1972, so been around a long time. But I've never heard this preached on that I can remember. I've never preached on it, but I've heard the title a whole lot of times. So I'm not going to use that title tonight, but it's a pretty good title. At first, when we look down through this, we might ask ourselves the question, what good can come from this? You know, if you ever see things in the Bible and you ask yourself the question, why is that there? I mean, if you've already read this, you know what it is about. It is a graphic description of an assassination. Ehud is going to kill Eglon. And then right after that, it goes in and it talks about that following the assassination of Eglon, there's going to be about 10,000 men that are going to be slaughtered. So this is a very violent passage of Scripture that we're looking at tonight. You know, shouldn't we be all about just love and peace and God is love? And you know, think along those lines. A lot of people look at things like this in the Bible and they say, well, I don't see any use in that. We shouldn't be promoting violence. Well, there's a reason for all things. For one thing, the Bible is a true and faithful record. And you can act like there's no such thing as war and fighting and violence that are in the world, but it's still there. And but further beyond that, there's a spiritual application. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. There are many lessons that all of us can learn in our Christian lives. Now, if I was given a title to this, here's what I'm going to call it tonight. I'm going to call it Ehud. That's who we're talking about. He's the second judge that we're studying about, but I'm going to call it Ehud, the case for spiritual violence. The case for spiritual violence. And I'll give you what I'm talking about tonight. The key that unlocks the door to this case for spiritual violence, and if you've already read this, you know there's a key that unlocks a door in this passage of Scripture. It's mentioned in verse number 25. The Bible said, "And they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth." Now, that if you've got the key to the door, that makes everything else a whole lot easier. And the key to the door to the book of Judges, the whole book of Judges, not just this, but we're going to see this over and over and over again in the book of Judges. What is the lesson? What is the book of Judges trying to teach us? The lesson of the book of Judges is this. All the book of Judges has to do with our battles against the flesh. We all struggle against the flesh. If you say, "I don't struggle against the flesh, it doesn't bother me," then we need to check your pulse, because you're not living. What you're doing is you're lying about it. The flesh bothers all of us. And if you're saved by the grace of God, there's this great conflict that continually goes on in our lives. There is what the Spirit wants to do, and then there's what the flesh wants to do. And in the book of Judges, what we say at the beginning, the key to the book of Judges, or the key verse, was this: every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So what we see over and over again in the book of Judges, we see that flesh has its way. Flesh has its way. And of course we see that the children of Israel, they get brought back to God, but then they go right back and they do the same things over and over and over again. And that's how flesh is. And so we're going to see some things about that tonight. There's really just three or four things I'm going to point out of this chapter. Number one, there is, talking about the children of Israel, there is their servitude. Their servitude in verses 12 down through verse number 14. The Bible said, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Now, last time when we were talking about the judge Othniel, they were in servitude 8 years. This time, this second time, they go back against the Lord. They end up in servitude 18 years. And so things do not get better. Things progressively get worse. There's a lot in these verses we could bring out. And all day long, I've just been trying to shorten everything, because it's either going to take 2 or 3 weeks or we're going to try to get through it all at one time. So we're going to try to get through it all at one time. But they fall back into sin against the Lord. And we find here in this passage of Scripture, first of all, their foes. Their foes are mentioned in verses 12 and 13. There are three nations that are eternal enemies against the children of Israel. And it said, and we find these three in these verses, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab. So the Moabites we're talking about. The king of Moab against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he, talking about Eglon, gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went to smote Israel and possess the city of palm trees. Their foes, there's Moab, there's the Ammonites, and there's the Amalekites. This is their foes. All three of these nations are related to Israel by blood. What I mean by that, they're distant kin. That's what we would call it. They're related by blood. Amalek, the nation of Amalek, come from Esau. Esau was Jacob's twin brother. And Esau in the Bible is one of the most fleshly men that there are in the Bible. It was Esau that sold out his spiritual inheritance. Well, actually, it was his physical inheritance, but it had a lot of spiritual implications. And Esau is the one that sold his inheritance for a bowl of pottage. And I've always heard that was a bowl of pea soup. Boy, he sure was hungry if he gave away everything for that. I mean, there's some soup, it's pretty good, but pea soup, I mean, lentil soup, that's what I've always studied and heard that was. But Esau's the type of the flesh. That's where Amalek come from. The Moabites and the Ammonites, that came from Lot's family. You remember after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, and Lot and his two daughters, they were the only ones that survived. And they get out in the mountains, they get out away, and Sodom and Gomorrah is still, I mean, the fires haven't all gone out yet. And Lot's daughters, they get to talking to themselves, well, everybody's dead. How are we ever going to have children? And what they did, they got Lot drunk, and when he was asleep, they took advantage of him, and they both had children by their father. Now, isn't that messed up? That's what we would say. Flesh, we're talking about flesh, fleshly things. These three nations, they are a type in the Bible, a representative of the flesh. They were all close neighbors to the children of Israel. We're not talking about somebody that's half a world away. Flesh, you know, it'd be good if flesh would take a long vacation, but flesh is never very far away from us. It is in our blood and is very, very close to us. It's impossible to get rid of until you die. They were related by blood. They were close neighbors. They were a continual source of problems. If you study Moab, Amalek, the Ammonites, if you study them out in the Bible, you will find that they are a continual pain in the neck to the children of Israel. They're always causing them problems. If something goes bad, a lot of times it's one of these three nations that are involved. All three of these nations were idolatrous nations. They were idolaters. And if you study about these ancient religions, they were their religion was an affront to God and all of His laws. They were known for their sexual immorality, pleasing the flesh. They were known for their excesses. The Romans, they would have, and I'm sure you are familiar with the term, they would have orgies. That was part of their worship of God. And what they would do, they would have these big feasts. They would have these big, what we would characterize in this day and time as parties of excess. And the Romans would get together and they would eat and gorge themselves till they were full and they couldn't eat anything else. And they would go and they'd make themselves sick so they could go back and they could eat more. It's just one of the ways they pleased the flesh, not to mention everything else that they did. Their idolatrous practices, they lent to pride and rebellion and all kinds of sin. And so these nations, these are the foes that came against the children of Israel. And they remind us of the power of the flesh. Flesh has a lot of power over us. It's hard to refrain sometimes. We talk about biting our tongue. We talk about all kinds of things when it comes to the flesh. It has power over us. There's the passion of flesh. There is the persistence of flesh. It never changes. It's continually giving us problems. And there's the potential of flesh. Paul put it like this in Romans 7:18. He said, "For I know that in me," and in parentheses it says, "that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Paul said, "For I know that in me," that is, "in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Your flesh is not saved. Our flesh is not saved. The only way you and I will go to heaven with a body is that this body is going to have to be changed. Our spirit and our soul is saved. Our flesh is not saved. And in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. I was talking with a preacher today on the telephone. and he's working with troubled youth, and he was telling me about going and ministering and preaching to these young people. And he told me, he said, "Preacher," he said, "you would not believe what comes out of the mouths of some of these young people." He said, "They have been abused. They have been taken advantage of. They have been with members of their own family." He said, "You wouldn't believe." And then he said, "Well, yeah, you would." And I said, "Yeah, I would believe. Flesh is rotten. Flesh is wicked." And we see all these things going on out in the world, and we say to ourselves, how do people get to that place? Well, oh, flesh. Flesh is like that. Flesh is very powerful. They're foes, first of all. Second of all, talking about their servitude tonight, not only is their foes, but there is their fights. Look in verse number 13 what the Bible said. "And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel." Smote Israel. That word smote, it means this. It means to strike, to smite, to hit, to beat, to slay and kill. You see, flesh doesn't play around. Flesh doesn't play around with us. If it goes on in our lives, and I'm talking about any of us tonight, if we allow flesh just to go on unhindered, unchecked, undefeated in our lives, flesh will bring you lower than low. Flesh will take every good thing out of your life if you just let flesh have its way. Flesh will separate us from our friends, our family, those that love us the most. Flesh will put us in a state of shame and disgrace. It'll put us in a state of mental instability. It'll drive you crazy. Flesh. Just let flesh have its way. Flesh will put you in prison. What? How do all these people end up in prison? Flesh. Listening to flesh. I'm going to do what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. How's that working out for you? Not too good. Flesh will put you in prison. Flesh will put you on the street. Flesh will put you in the poorhouse. Flesh will put you in the grave. It'll kill you. A lot of people and their problem, and you say, "Well, how did he get there?" Well, they've done it to themselves. Why would anybody do that to themselves? Flesh. Just listening to old flesh. They have their foes. Next of all, we see their failures in verse number 13. Notice what the Bible says. They smote Israel, which means they had no mercy on them. They beat them and kicked them and stomped them and killed them. And possessed the city of palm trees. Now, the city of palm trees is Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse number 3. That's where Jericho was. Now, the children of Israel have already had, I mean, the main victory that they had when they went into the promised land to begin with, man, Jericho symbolizes that great victory God gave them. They marched around the city. They blew the horns. The city walls fell down. They went in. Man, you talk about victory. Hey, we had victory at Jericho. But then we come now with Eglon, and we find where they had once had a victory, now the enemy is right back there again. That's how flesh is. Oh, I got the victory over that. Six months later, you're right back in the same shape or worse. Well, that used to bother me. Well, it'll probably bother you again. Might have a little reprieve sometimes, don't think. I hear people talk about, and I'm reading a book right now, and it's talking about people that are alcoholics. And they say, AA, you know, they don't ever say, "I used to be an alcoholic." They always say, "I'm an alcoholic, but I'm dry." Or I've been on, 20 years and 30 years and all like that. And I think sometimes they ought not to say that. But maybe there's some wisdom in that. They realize that had me in such a state one time, it could get me again. So I'm not going to throw off one way or the other, but I'm just saying, flesh is powerful. Flesh gets a hold of us, and where we one time had a victory, if we're not careful, the enemy will come right back in there where we had a great, great victory once upon a time. So we see their failures in verse 13. We see their foolishness in verse number 14. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. That word served there, it means to work, to labor, to become a slave to. I started studying this morning and I came upstairs and I told Kim, I was cleaning off my glasses again. I told Kim, the children of Israel are like reading glasses. You think they're clean and you hadn't touched them, and the next thing you know, you got a big old smudge on them. It's constant. Over and over again. They were delivered already in chapter number 3. And then in verse number 12, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Over and over and over again. Paul said this in Romans 6:16. He said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Who you serve and who you obey, that's who's going to have the rule over you. To the spirit, spiritual things. To the flesh, fleshly things. And so we find their foolishness. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And that's how flesh is, again and again and again. You and I cannot do anything with flesh. You can't have a peace treaty with flesh. You cannot have a compromise with flesh. You can't take a little bit of this and get rid of a little bit of that with flesh. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul realized that his worst enemy was his own body, his own flesh. And he described it like this: "I keep under my body." I've got to keep on top of my body, my flesh. That keep under, it means this. It means to hit under the eye. To hit under the eye. That's pretty rough, isn't it? I'm preaching on spiritual violence. How are we going to deal with flesh? Paul said, "I've got to beat it up," is what he's talking about. To hit under the eye. To buffet or disable an antagonist. To tease or annoy into compliance, to subdue one's passion, sort of like a wrestler out there, and that's what they're doing. And boy, that's what life is like. It's a contest. And either flesh is going to have the rule over us or we're going to have the rule over it, but somebody's going to have the rule. It's going to rule you or you're going to rule it. And if you're going to rule it, you're going to have to get rough with it. You got to tell flesh sometimes just no. And you got to give it a black eye and you've got to wrestle with it. And I'm telling you, it's an opponent. And sometimes it'll get the best of you. Well, I hope we can learn to get the best of it most of the time. That'd be doing good. So we find their foes. We find their servitude first of all. Verses 12 through 14. Then we see their Savior in verses 15 down through verse number 25. This man's name is Ehud. You know what the name Ehud means? It means united. You and I, in our struggle against flesh, we're going to have to get united against it. We can't be divided about it. Well, this might be all right this time. That gets us in trouble all the time. This might be allowable in my life. I think I can handle this. No, you can't. We're going to have to get united against flesh and be like Paul. And keep it under. Their Savior, his name is Ehud. Let me point out some things about him. His peculiarity. Verse number 15. I preached on this a while back. Probably been a year now, but It said, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. Left-handed. I preached on the right-handed heart and left-handed life. And I'll not preach that over again, but I use this as one of the examples, I guess, his peculiarity. What does this mean, preacher? God can use you even if you're left-handed. We've got a lot. I'd say we've got more than average left-handed people at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. That ought to encourage us in our hearts. God can use us even in spite of that. I'm just picking. But left-handed would be considered, especially in Bible times, not normal. It's not normal. Most everybody's right-handed. Those of you that are left-handed, you feel the many times that you are at a disadvantage. You ever tried to use scissors with your left hand? They're not made to use left-handed. They're made to use right-handed. Most things, a lot of times, left-handed. When I was growing up, left-handed boys had to take a left-handed glove and turn it around upside down and try to cram it on the right hand. Wasn't no left-handed baseball gloves. Left-handed golfers. An oddity. I've seen a lot of left-handed people try to shoot a right-handed gun. That's odd. Reach over the top and operate the bolt. The left-handed person is at a disadvantage. A left-handed person would be considered to have a weakness in their life. But your peculiar thing in your life may be there by God's design, by God's purpose, and God used a left-handed man to gain the victory over Eglon, and we're going to see how God used that. There's the peculiar thing about him. All of us have peculiar things, but God is an expert at taking weak things and using them to confound the wise. And so God's going to use Ehud in a very real way. There's his plan in verse number 15. Now the Bible said this, and there's a lot about could be said about him being a Benjamite, some things along those lines, but it said this in the last part of verse 15, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. We're talking about his plan. He sent a present. Now that was tribute money. It was sort of like sending in your taxes at the end of the year. They say it's voluntary, but try not doing it and see if you don't get in trouble. Eglon demanded a tribute. That is a lot of money, gold, silver. The Bible doesn't say what it was, but it was Ehud's job, evidently, to bring this tribute, this present to Eglon. And I believe over 18 years that they knew Ehud. They were probably used to him coming and going because they don't seem alarmed at his presence or when he comes back and wants to talk to the king. But Ehud has a plan this time. Verse 16, the Bible said, but Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length. That's a 18-inch long little sword. A dagger, sharp on both sides, two-edged. He did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. Now, those of you that maybe think of a Marine or somebody, there's not many people carry swords today, but the sword would be on the left hip for a right-handed man. Ehud hides the dagger on his right thigh. Nobody's going to look down there. That would be awkward. Most men are right-handed. They fight that way. Not Ehud. And so he puts it upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. So there was a delegation came with Ehud. But Ehud sends the rest of the men away. Verse number 18. Verse number 19, evidently, Ehud went back with them a little ways. But verse 19 said, but he himself turned again from the quarries. So he went away, but then he came back from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. Ehud's plan. He said, this time when we bring the tribute, when we bring the present, the payoff money to the king. You got to remember, they were slaves to a tyrant. That's what they were. Paying that money, that present, would be like paying off the mafia to keep you safe or something like that. I mean, Eglon's a bad guy. The Moabites are sworn enemies to the children of Israel. But Ehud has a plan, and his plan involved a dagger which had two edges. Now, what's that make you think of? Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And think about that. The word of God is quick. This is all getting ready to happen. Ehud's got to move quickly. He's going to move quickly. Powerful. We're going to see that he uses a lot of power and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's what's getting ready to happen. Look what it said in verse number 20. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. He's going to use the word of God and a two-edged dagger. This is all a picture of the word of God. The only way you and I are going to be able to deal with the flesh, we're going to have to use the word of God. And he uses the word of God, and he arose out of his seat. He said, I have a message from God for thee. And so he had a plan how he's going to deal with this problem. And then we see his performance in verse number 21 and 22. The Bible said, and Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. The only answer for flesh is a violent, swift, surprise, deadly attack with a message from God. Boy, we got to use the word of God, and we got to use it quickly, and we've got to use it powerfully, and we've got to let it do its job to deal with our flesh. Our flesh must be dealt with, and it's an ugly affair. Now, that's a violent thing we just read. Have you ever noticed that the Bible says the dirt came out? You know, you can read a lot of commentaries and they will not mention what that means. But the original King James Bible, 1611, I've got one of those at the house, and they have notes in the margin. The 1611 Bible has a note in the margin, and it says this, or it came out at the fundament. Now, that's a word we don't use. But what that means is, have you ever heard that when somebody dies, the last thing they'll do is go to the bathroom? That's what that means. He put the dagger into his bowels, into his belly, the Bible says, so deeply that it killed him and the dirt came out. Let me say, you say, oh, that's awful, preacher. Flesh is an awful thing. Flesh is nasty. There's nothing flesh won't do. How do men get with men, and how does all this wicked stuff flesh? Flesh is wicked. It's wicked to deal with. When you deal with sin, you think about law enforcement out here, and they're going around. You know, they have a lot of repeat business, and a lot of it, you talk to them, it's just heartbreaking and nasty to deal with. Flesh is a terrible thing. And so we have a terrible picture here. It's a ugly affair. And so He don't really need the dagger back because he died. Verse number 23, the Bible said, "Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them." What did he do next? He killed Eglon and then he made his escape. We got to get away from flesh. And that's what he did. He was smooth when he did it. He went in to talk to the king. He assassinated him. He went out, locked the door some way where you couldn't get back in, and he walked right out through all of them, just like nothing had ever happened. Can you imagine that? "Hey, Mikey, good to see you. I'll be back next year. How's your family doing?" "Good." They didn't expect a thing. And he made his escape. He went out, he locked the door, he got away from flesh as quickly as he could. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, he said, "Flee also youthful lusts." Well, if sin gives you a problem, and most of us, it's a certain sin. Well, get away from that. What bothers you might not bother me. What bothers me might not bother you. Get away from it. Don't be around it. When Joseph and he was serving there in Potiphar's house and his wife made a move on Joseph, the Bible says that he left his coat and he fled. He got away from that. We've got to get away from flesh. And he gets away from flesh. He gets away as quickly as he can. And verse number 24, the Bible said, "When he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked. They said, 'Surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber.' And they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead upon the earth." He had left. They didn't suspect anything. They came to the doors. They were locked. Now, remember what happened when he died. The dirt came out. They come try to get in. There's going to be a stench. You know what they said? He's covered his feet. That is a phrase for relieving nature. That's what that means. They thought he's in there in the bathroom. Well, take a 15-minute break. He's going to be a while. They go, they wait, and they wait, and the king never comes and unlocks the door or calls for any of them, and they've waited a long time, and they get to talking among themselves. You know what? Maybe something's wrong with him. Maybe we ought to go check on him. You don't want to just burst in on the king when he's answering nature's call. That's what he was doing. And they waited so long that they were ashamed, the Bible says. But I notice this, that verse 24 said when he was gone out, his servants came. You know, they didn't suspect anything. But look what had just happened. Ehud had just killed Eglon. Do you know other people may not ever notice what a great struggle you have with flesh. They didn't. You think if a man just killed another man that they would have suspected something, but Ehud is so calm and cool that nobody suspects anything. And he had to go by him to get out. You never know what struggle somebody else goes through in private, although they might act in public like everything is fine. It's just some things in the Bible that will help us if we'll let it. He's just had a great struggle. He's just killed Eglon. And so their Savior is a man named Ehud. And last of all tonight, quickly, there's their salvation. That's verses 26 down through verse number 30. Their salvation, God raised up a deliverer, a judge, a Savior. His name was Ehud. Now, there, they had to do something, the children of Israel. Their salvation involved following. Look what it said in verse 26. "And Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped unto Sirath. And it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. In order for them to be delivered, they had to follow Ehud. You see, Ehud had already, he'd already done the hardest part. Ehud had cut the head off the serpent. He was their judge. He was their deliverer. He was their Savior. Do you know our Savior has also already cut the head off the serpent? Our Savior has already defeated Satan. Boy, that ought to thrill us tonight. Genesis 3:15, I've mentioned that several times lately. And she shall... I'm getting two verses mixed up. Talks about the seed of the woman. The Lord told Satan, thou shalt bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. He's going to cut your head off. The Lord Jesus has already won the victory for us at Calvary. Now the question is this, are we going to follow him? See, if you don't follow him, it's not going to work. He's already wrought the victory. He's already done the hardest part. Now it's up to us to follow him, to follow his word. Their salvation involved following, just like ours does. Their salvation involved fighting. They had to fight. They still had to fight. You and I, you say, preacher, I'm saved and so am I, but you're still going to have to fight. You've got to fight against this old flesh. Verse number 28, the Bible said, and he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. They had to fight these lusty men, these men of valor. You know, flesh gets fat and flesh gets comfortable. That's what they were. They were lusty, which means they were heavy. But they were men of valor. They're a whole lot like Americans. I think of this, I think about Americans. You know, you can pick Americans out anywhere you go in the world because they're lusty. What's that mean? They're bigger. We're real comfortable. We're real spoiled in America. Just go to Dollar General before church. Most everybody going in and out could lose 30 or 40 pounds. I'm not being funny. I'm just being honest. That's where we are. We're lusty. We're people that are could be characterized with valor. Hey, we're patriotic. We love our country. But we're pretty soft. That's how the Moabites had become. They were real comfortable. They were real settled. They were entrenched in the children of Israel's territory. And they lost the battle because of that. These men were lusty. That means they were heavy, like their king. They were valor. Flesh is like this. Flesh gets fat and flesh gets comfortable, but no matter how out of shape flesh is, it still puts up a fight. It'll give you problems all the days of our life. If you don't believe me, go and talk to Brother Dwight. He's 101. I guarantee you he'll tell you. Flesh still bothers him. We're never going to grow out of it. We're never going to get too old. We're never going to get beyond that. Flesh will fight us till the end, and we have to fight. There's a fighting involved. There's following involved. Last of all, there's finishing involved. Verse 29, the last part of the verse said that they were all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. How many of them did they kill? They had to kill all of them. They blocked off the exit. That's what we find in verse 28, where they couldn't get away, and they slaughtered all of them. all of them. Do you know how many times God told the children of Israel, when you go into the promised land? All of them. They're all like the flesh. God said, slay them all, kill them all. You cannot make a peace treaty with flesh. Flesh takes no prisoners. Saul did that and it backfired on him and he lost his life. Remember that? In the book of Esther, not only did Haman have to die, but Haman had 10 sons and they had to die. Do you remember that Haman was an Agagite? 1 Samuel 15:8 says Agag was the king of the Amalekites. That's Esau. That's flesh. Well, they keep popping up all over the place. Haman's 10 sons had to die. There had to be a finishing of the thing. And there escaped not a man. I'm going to close with this. Verse number 30, the Bible said, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel. Flesh does not have to win all the time. Would you agree with me tonight that flesh gets too many victories? Flesh wins too many times. But flesh can be subdued. Flesh does not have to win all the time. But in order to gain the victory, we have to employ spiritual violence against flesh. I mean, it is a real struggle. And it takes real effort. I'm not talking about being a Catholic monk and beating yourself with a whip. I'm not talking about that kind of, I'm talking about spiritual violence. How that we have to really wrestle. We have to really put on the whole armor of God in our Christian walk. We have to read our Bibles. We have to pray. We have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We got to follow. We got to obey. I like the Bible says this, 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gave them that victory. It was the Lord. And the Lord will give us victories in our lives. And so there's a lot of things, and that's a lot to cover. I know we had business meeting tonight, and I told Kim, I said, we got business meeting tonight. It'll take a little bit longer, and we got 30 verses. And next week, we got one verse. I thought about taking one tonight. There's a lot in there. There's a lot I didn't get to cover tonight.